Father, as we open your word, I pray that there could be a bit more growth, a bit more healing that we would even see, Lord. What your way is so different than our way. Your plan is so different than ours. Help us to submit to you and to yours because it's always best. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, open your Bible, please, with me to Acts chapter 8. Last week we took a little detour out of the book of Acts. I think very, very appropriately, looking at Jesus, the sign that was promised from 700 years even before he was born. But Acts chapter 8, kind of pull us back into that context of early Jerusalem and the birth of the church, the brand new church that was starting. Stephen was just murdered in chapter 7. As one of the first martyrs in the name of Jesus to be killed. And we're introduced to a Saul of Tarsus that we'll get to know a lot better as we progress through the book of Acts. No question about it. And praise God that he raised up somebody like Saul of Tarsus. A creep's creep, you know, from a Christian standpoint, looking at, you know, how tough he was on Christian people. Murderously so. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. Jesus had told them ahead of time, "You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." It probably wasn't seen as a prophecy, but it right well could have been. They didn't know how that was going to happen. You know, you would expect God would raise up somebody to go over there, but man, when persecution hit, it scattered them. And so they went with the message. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church. Strong, strong word. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women. Just personalize this for a moment. You have your individual home. And younger people, even if you're living in your parents' home, you have an individual home. And you're just starting into your day. And all of a sudden there is a crashing sound of the door either being beat in or beat on. And they come in immediately without a welcome, without an invitation. And here goes dad and maybe mom out the door, out the driveway. They're gone. That is what these people were experiencing at the time. That is real life that hit these people. It is real life that has hit many, many, many of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years. No question about that. Not so much here in our own country at this point in time anyway. Could it happen here? Absolutely it could and easily could happen here. It wouldn't take many reactions to some of the radical things going on and even the non-radical things to make it to where they're looking for us. They're looking for names and addresses and they come. That's what was happening. But Saul began ravaging the church, verse 3, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about proclaiming, preaching the word. And the word, as you're going to see it develop here, is not the Bible as we have it in our lap today. They had Old Testament only. It was pretty much restricted to the synagogues and the temple. But the word of God was plain that there's hope in Jesus of Nazareth, who came, who died for our sins, and was resurrected. That was the word they preached. And you've just got to get yourself back in that thought. But why did they go out preaching? Well, it was probably really practical and logical. I know I presented this 2 weeks ago, but here's the reminder. As they went with their sack on their back, leaving their home, leaving all that they ever had, the ones that weren't imprisoned, people were wondering, what is going on? Why are you fleeing from Jerusalem? And so made way for the proclaiming of the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Hallelujah for that concentrated time of God evidencing self for these people. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Rejoicing because of lame and paralyzed people healed, because of demons being cast out. Rejoicing in that city in spite of the persecution that was making its way there, because it's going to happen there as well. Rejoicing because God was evidencing himself among them. They knew that God was alive and was well. Verse 9. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city. We're not given much detail about this. You know, was it his hand was quicker than your eye? Or was he involved in a mystical type of magic that some of us have experienced in the past? We don't know. But Simon formerly was practicing magic in the city. That sets us up for a change in his life. And astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now we're going to get into his heart just a little bit in a few verses. What caused him to do what he was doing? And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And a little bit later, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went up to the city of Lystra. And when they went there, they healed somebody that was lame from birth. And all of a sudden, the people had this reaction, "Oh, the gods are among us!" And they called one of them Zeus and the other Hermes. And Paul and Barnabas said, "No, we're just normal people. Don't do that." Now, that's my real loose paraphrase. It is a conclusion that when something is going on bigger than us and we can't explain it, we can't do it, oh, this is God. That is not always true. That is not always true. We are told, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits because they're not all from God. We are told that the Antichrist and his henchmen are coming with signs and wonders also. Test them. Do they proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord? He came in the flesh. He died. He's resurrected. If so, then, man, maybe you could say that is of God. And I've seen some things that some of you probably have as well that are inexplicable, humanly speaking. But it wasn't God. That was happening here. Simon, the great power from God. Imagine the city of Samaria. It must be that whenever Simon was out and about, that people would say, "Hey, Simon's over there doing his thing." They'd all go and were mystified by what he was doing. Verse 11, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic art. So he had a history with them. But when they, the people, believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. Really? What would cause that? You know, we're not given some details, but I'm wondering, I can't help but speculate at least, all the crowds moved away from Simon. This new guy came to town, and his message was there about salvation, and Simon maybe felt a little lonely and went to the outskirts of that little group and tried to listen in there. Anyway, he believed, but he still had a heart issue that had not been dealt with, and that heart issue drove him to become the magician that he was, getting the attention, the acclaim. He still had that flaw in his own heart. And that really is the bulk of where I want to go this morning, to look at that, because that was not just restricted to Simon. It is something that can be among us. People want to become someone of acclaim, someone great, and they love to have the acclaim from the crowd. And behind that can be really just symptomatic. Behind that is a deeper root cause there can be a real brokenness. And I want to face into that today as we look at Simon's own testimony, what happened in his life. Verse 13, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed, which is an amazing thing. Simon, for years, had amazed people. Now he was amazed at what was going on. Like, he can't explain it. And he wants in. He wants more than what he had at this point in time. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, the gospel about salvation, they sent them Peter and John, two leaders of the church, who came down and prayed for them that they might also or might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to point out an observation of mine, not unique to me at all. The earliest church that was birthed in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down on that small group of people. And unique things took place that they could not have mustered up on their own. Specifically, speaking in a language that was either miraculously delivered, they didn't learn the language before, at least 20 or 21 people groups were there present, and they all heard the proclamation of Jesus and his gospel. Or there was a miracle in the hearing, there was a translation process. Something was going on that people could not have drummed up on their own. The Holy Spirit landed in the middle of them with a miraculous happening that we call speaking in tongues. And we should be amazed by that. We shouldn't be afraid of it, and we shouldn't try to drum it up if it's not God. Just be amazed at what God did there. Well, as Jerusalem now has received the Holy Spirit, you see this progression of moving out now with the Samaritans. They believed in the Lord, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come in the same way. And after that, you're going to see the Gentile church that also receives the Lord and then receives the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, in the book of Acts and through history, you don't have the exact repetition of now you receive Jesus and later on you receive the Holy Spirit. It was like as God was moving out, he would evidence himself in this same way, and it was not repeating what they had seen. They received the Holy Spirit, and now as we see the scripture, those that believe in Jesus are sealed in him with the Spirit of promise. Those that have Jesus have the Spirit of God. In fact, Romans 8 verse 9 is so bold as to say, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have Jesus. Now, he does not always evidence himself in the same way. Here, he did so that those apostles or church leaders in Jerusalem could recognize, oh, this is God. Wow! Peter and John came down. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah for that. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in our circles of theology and belief today, you've got those that prioritize. You believe in Jesus. You have to be baptized to believe in Jesus. Or that's a second thing. And after believing in Jesus, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus, it's going to need to evidence himself. And I think there's a lot of fuzziness that comes in. Here these people believed. Here these people were baptized. They still haven't received the Holy Spirit. You know what? I had the Holy Spirit before I was baptized. Did you? So it's not a sequence of events that happens just this way. And we've got to be really careful in what we emphasize. These people needed to see that God was happening. They believed in Jesus. And they readily announced to everyone, I'm being baptized in his name. I'm identifying myself with him. The apostles came down, God's leadership team, prayed for them, laid hands on them. They too then received the Holy Spirit. You don't really have it happening again in Samaria and with a bunch of other people. It happened here. Now when Simon, back at verse 17, and then they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? Let's have a little interaction here. What's in your thinking here? He's trying to buy power. Let's keep going.
As if it were possible.
Yeah. As if it were possible.
He's still on the throne. So he wants to have power so he can be the big shot again or be, up with the whatever's happening and look good. So he's still focused on him and he's still on the throne. Jesus Christ is not on the throne.
Okay.
He wants to be the first televangelist. I think he saw what the real deal
was. Oh, you think he saw what the real deal was?
His was smoke and mirrors. He did the smoke and mirrors. He didn't have the real deal.
Okay.
Oh, I hadn't thought about it before, but it said he offered them money, and so you think, okay, well, it sounds like maybe a significant amount of money, which... Why would he have a significant amount of money? Because this was his business. And he saw this as a good business investment. we can kick it up a notch. It's worth it.
Baby.
We'll get a return here.
Okay.
Not that that's always a bad thing.
Now, remember, the scripture doesn't give a lot of details. And so we've got to work with what we have in hand, right? Any other thoughts about Simon here so far, Matt?
In the sequence here, though, he has already believed at this point.
Yes, he has. And has been baptized. And we can assume he's received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So it's interesting to think about his motivation here. It's a little hard to wrap my head around where his motivation really is.
Okay, I want to point out something here. Go ahead, Michael.
This is probably not where you want to go, but from Simon's perspective, a man who was there and was following these guys, the Holy Spirit was received through authority by the apostles. Just thought I'd point that out.
It yes.
could be, and that power could be administered from an apostle to one of his followers to continue that mission.
Okay. Okay, Del?
Why wouldn't he, being in that circle all the time, why wouldn't he know they couldn't buy that power?
I don't have an answer to that question.
Maybe,
go ahead, Bruce.
I'm kind of hard on the guy himself. He obviously did the wrong thing, but if he was a believer, if he comes back out of everything, he probably did some things that any one of us may have done. Not knowing any better.
Okay. Not knowing any better, possible. And what Peter is going to say to him enlightens us just a little bit to something that maybe he didn't know about him.
And so my Bible has a note that says magicians often exchange secrets for money. So he was just acting like he'd always acted. If someone has power, if you want to use it, then you pay for it. I don't think he necessarily meant anything bad by it. That was just the way his world had always worked. And it sounds like no one had told him that's not how this worked yet.
Okay. Okay. Okay, now the hands are coming up now. I'm going to get to my point here, so I'll entertain a couple of others. Yeah, Lee?
As one of the first teachings, they were to bring their monies and goods and share them.
Okay. There's another angle of money.
So you don't know how much of it was for his own personal use and what he was following.
Okay? You had one more?
Well, yeah, I just, you know, even myself, but I listen to the comments, and we tend to want to put people in pigeonholes, you know. Mm-hmm. They're in or they're out. They're perfect or they're lost and going to hell. And we all know, I hope we all know, that the Lord is changing us and remodeling us, but it's not done, and He doesn't do it in one fell swoop, and He doesn't just touch us and suddenly...
Everything's perfect, right?
He also didn't have enough faith to believe he'd get it any other way.
Oh, there's another angle. Yeah. Didn't have enough faith to believe he'd get it any other way. Look at how this is packaged. Look at his own packaging. He offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." It looks like such a right motivated thing, doesn't it? Well, everybody's going to benefit from this. Huh. What is the problem here? Let's just read what Peter says, and then I'm going to come back and make a few comments. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this teaching or matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart..." See, there's something deeper. "May be forgiven you, a fit they may let go of. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Whoa! Whoa! How did Peter know all that? Well, we're not told. You know, did somebody brief him in when he came into town? Here's this guy's background.
He had to be there.
Or the Spirit of God in Peter identified the heart problem here. What does bitterness, the gall of bitterness, what does that have to do with him becoming the man that he was? You know, go ahead, Matt.
And maybe this is wrong, but I think of the word cynical here. Cynicism being the outlook that other people are only acting on their own self-interest. And so it can also be used that maybe Simon was acting cynically here, that he's kind of, yeah, this is the way, kind of like what Mike was saying, oh, this is the way we do business. You know, it's just kind of the way things run. Connecting that to bitterness maybe is a little bit weak, but that's
okay.
That's what occurred to me, is that kind of just act, you know, kind of the behavior that kind of everyone is just always acting in their own self-interest anyway. So let's go forward with that in mind.
What is it about public acclaim that is so addictive to the human nature? Becoming important and maintaining that importance. There is something there, it seems like. Oftentimes, it is to overcome something of one's past, whether it's anger and bitterness, or some insecurity. We come to this place of importance, and we want to keep that. In fact, make it even better and better and better. Now, in my 41 years in the Lord, I have heard a lot of special meetings where a special person was put up on the stage. They had formerly been an acclaimed musician, actor, the baddest biker. I've heard some of those. Druggy, on and on and on, that get saved and are shoved right up on the stage. I'm not so sure that's healthy for them. Right about here, Warren Goines stopped me midstream. A man that was an atheist, that while Wanda had tried to promote Jesus in their 8 kids' lives, Warren endeavored to invest atheism in their life. He was well-versed in the Bible, but just did not believe it. We prayed for him. We worked on him. He was in among us, and finally he got it. And it was a hallelujah breakthrough. And Warren stopped me, put his hands on my shoulders. Brilliant guy. In fact, really brilliant, but had very little practical abilities, to the point that his kids nicknamed him Einstein Magoo. You know, Mr. Magoo? Anyway, he looked me with his one eye, hands on my shoulders, and said, "You got to know something. Jesus Christ is Lord." Said, "But don't tell anybody yet." And that's the point of my bringing this in. Don't tell anybody yet. I was the first person, I think, that he actually told about his salvation, his belief in Jesus. Don't tell anybody yet, because it would not be good for me. I appreciated that a lot. He saw the wisdom in that. His own arrogance, and he used words like that with me, his own pride of who he was, he doesn't want to encourage that arrogance to continue on. In his own timing, or God's timing, I'm assuming, he did let it be known. It was a few weeks before he ever told his wife. First thing she ever saw was him taking communion. And she jerked her head over there and saw that and wondered what's going on. But he had something right. It is not good to put me up in the limelight. It's not good to put me up on the stage. And oftentimes these people that were heralded on the stage and their fancy testimony have caused a downfall of some of those in the listening congregation, and ultimately their own downfall, because it has built up a pride. And it's just, it is something about being up there and continuing on in importance. And now I'm proclaiming Jesus. I mean, what better thing could there to be to proclaim, where God is using simple people that he raises up, leaders that he raises up, not the spectacle people necessarily, at least not in our timing of things. I was reminded of Dr. Howard Hendricks, who is with the Lord now. One of the stories that he told at one of the conferences I went to, he was a prophet, Dallas Theological Seminary. He was also a chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys for years. And he said, "The reason I want to do that is because I'm around Christians all the time." And he says, "I needed to hear some hells and dams." And he said, "Man, do I hear them with the Dallas Cowboys, you know?" But he got to be instrumental, used by God with the Dallas Cowboy football team. Anyway, I remember him one time saying that he had a certain student in his seminary who was just kind of mediocre, you know, making it on through seminary, eventually finished, and some church called him as a pastor. And Dr. Hendricks, relating the story, had some comment like, "Well, this should be good. Oh, I wish him the best," right? And so he kept, over the years, hearing a little rumbling in the distance that church was growing. The church was doing well. And so, of course, you know, yay. And eventually they actually asked Dr. Hendricks to come and fill the pulpit there at one point in time when the pastor had to be gone. And so he said, "You know what? I'm glad. I'm going to see what this is really about," right? This mediocre student. And he got there, and the people were just in love with God, in love with truth. And he preached his heart out, and he's a communicator. You know, this guy knew how to punch your buttons with words, absolutely, and loved truth. And afterward, one of the guys in the church says, "Well, that was a pretty good job, but keep practicing, you'll be as good as our pastor." Dr. Hendricks loved telling that story. You know, is it Dr. Hendricks the important one? Or is it this one over here? Simon thought he was the important one. And now if I have this power also, boy, look at how it's going to be used in this group. I had all of these people following me. may your silver perish with you. That is not God's way. Something is wrong at the heart level. Saved, I believe he's saved. There's no question about his salvation to me. From what is put in the scripture on purpose. He believed. He was baptized. All appearances, he had the Spirit of God. But God had begun the work, and there was a lot of work yet to go. You have no portion, no part of portion in this matter. Well, your heart is not right before God. Why is it that the teachings of church leadership include not putting a novice in the place of leadership? Why? They're not ready. You're going to kill them. And they might kill you, you know, spiritually speaking. There is a reason to let a testing period happen first. Simon had not passed a test yet. He had the name. He had the acclaim. People in that community knew who he was. But he was not God's man to do this job. Simon, get out of the way. Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray, and Bruce, I'm with you. I'm not sure that he recognized it before now. But he's confronted face to face at this point in time. Look in the mirror, buddy. You need to repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart, maybe his intention wasn't that everybody gets the Holy Spirit. That was the packaging. The intention of his heart was to be somebody important, to get the acclaim, to maintain his own authority place with people, and that is not God's way. Hallelujah that God has used important people, that he's got their attention. Hallelujah for that.
I would wonder if he would even go a step further in that he even saw this as an opportunity to pick and choose.
Maybe. Now, we got to be careful. Don't insinuate too much in the passage, because we're given just very little details. But they're here on purpose for us to learn something from the early church that's applicable to you and me today. Something wrong with the heart. I see that you are in the gall, that place of bitterness, and in the bondage of iniquity, the fetter of iniquity. You are anchored down. You are anchored and you have not come out of that. And there is no way you're going to get what you're requesting here. Pray that if possible you can be released, Amy, from that by the living God. Now, I'm thinking that, well, let me go back. When I was a young Christian in Bible school a couple of years, I got really anxious to be out there in ministry, because there was so much teaching on end times and the rapture is going to happen, you know, day after tomorrow kind of thing. And all well and good, and a seasoned pastor got hold of me and said, slow down, slow down. God will put you in ministry when you are ready. Just remember that Timothy and Titus were probably both in their early 40s. Before God put them in a place of pastoring. I appreciate that more now than I did then. In the hurriness, my anxiousness to get out there and be about to, you know, I was missing something. God's preparation in my heart. And it wasn't that I was wrong, I was just immature. I was getting ahead of the Lord's timing. Certainly, there's at least that right here. The gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity would not allow God to bless through this man's ministry. He could not choose that place of apostleship. Jesus had appointed those. Maybe it's okay. I'm debating in my mind. We have a brother and a sister buried in our cemetery up here. Sarah, Wanda and Warren's daughters, had cancer. You remember that time frame 4 years ago. It was a grueling, grueling task walking with her through that. They took Sarah to some healing ministries. One of those was an itinerant, somebody coming through town that claimed to be an apostle. And I'm bringing that in because right here, Simon was wanting to have that authority of an apostle that God had appointed to these certain men and not to others. Something of importance. And that apostle in town, which I say apostate, not apostle, told our sister Sarah, "You will be healed of cancer. It will leave your body." Her body's buried up here. Jim told me before she died, if the cancer isn't removed from her body, then that man's a false apostle. Absolutely true. He proved himself to be absolutely false to me. And Jim and I never got to debrief about that. It was just never right to bring it up. I really, really wanted to talk to him about it. But as Jim was dying, I did get to talk to his sons about it. They were really troubled by that, and they ought to be troubled by that. Somebody claiming an authority, claiming, you know, flags up in the air, look at me, look at me, look at me, and he was a liar. Let's just be honest with it. I don't want to just mealy-mouth about it. The man lied, claiming, "And thus saith the Lord," when the Lord had not said. He should not have been in that position. Praise God for Peter that saw through it and said, "Simon, no." Now, he's kind of hard about it. "You got some heart issues, buddy. You need to repent." That was an act of mercy, I believe. Because if he would have gone into that position, oh, what chaos. What utter chaos could have been caused by him in the body of Christ and in his own life. It got short-circuited, and you know what? We don't see Simon again. Now, I'm sure he hung around. I'm sure he grew in the Lord. One last little verse, verse 24. "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that none of what you have said may come upon me.'" I appreciate his humility at that point in time. His coming underneath the authority of these men and saying, "I can't do that. Would you please pray for me?" Ah, maybe a change of heart started taking place. We don't know beyond this. But it's here for a reason. Let me open up to further questions or comments.
Something kind of interesting. When we get blind, when people get blind, we couldn't see, but between verse 23 and 24, there's something that he didn't know, apparently. But Peter says something that already was in his heart. He already was. And then he's saying, "Pray for me so none of that came to me." And he already had it. He was already in him. So it's like, you know, he thought something different. He wasn't Peter saw what was in him, and he is out of him.
I've had times where people have confronted me and say, and it was not fun at the time. I didn't enjoy it, and I didn't agree with it. But later on, when I recognized it was true, it gave me a defining point. I could say, "Oh, I see it," and make a change. It wasn't a hoping that everything will go right and well. It was, "Here's a problem, man." There was a place, and it was an appropriate confrontation by Peter. He was not just being mean. He had more information than we have, and it might have been just Holy Spirit driven. We don't know. But he had the courage to say what is right, so this man had a point in time where he could make the change into repentance. and let God develop that area of his life even more. Sammy?
This also came from a guy who at one point in his own life, he told Jesus, you're not going to die, you're not going to make the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, Peter had already been at the very humbling experience of realizing at some point.
Again, self-importance. I will die with you.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So here's the same guy now that the Lord is using to show someone else where their fault really lies.
Yeah. Good point. Thank you. Did you have something?
The same point.
Oh, good.
Also, that Peter was in the presence of the Lord, and what a change. And so he was hearing from the Holy Spirit, who abided in him, and he had the boldness, which I pray that, because now it's like everyone's so afraid to say anything contrary to, you know, to make someone's feelings hurt or something. Mm-hmm. That boldness to speak the truth in love. And it saved Simon so much misery and pain going forward that I hope he realized it at the time, but usually we don't until later. And then we can say, thank you, God.
Yeah.
For not doing what I want.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Okay, Patty?
It seemed like that the last verse when Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for removing from yourselves. It seemed like there was a heart change. He's humble.
It does
what
seem that way.
It just seemed like that he got it. Yeah.
We can hope for the best. You can hope for the best.